salt of the earth, light of the world. Who? Those of us who claim that we are Christians, acknowledging the things we discussed this morning in the sense of the faith, the gospel, and personal faith, my response to the gospel, your response to the gospel. And as we contemplate the very nature of what we're trying to do tonight, I don't think there's anything especially difficult that you haven't heard before. It's a matter of reminding ourselves, as you can see on this particular chart, the idea of saying in reference to the faith, studying the characteristics of the faith, and our duties toward it. And if I can say it this way, duty, in my mind, because of my military background, etc., reminds me of the fact that I have responsibility. And sometimes I like to take a compound word like responsibility and just divide it, my response within the realm of my ability is what's required of me. When I go to a passage such as Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, you're familiar with it, I know you are, we read it several times or alluded to it several times this morning, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. When I contemplate that and I think about a passage like Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, of course, before verse 24 is verse 23, that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. May we never forget that we are sinners and we need the gospel. The very nature that we have obeyed the gospel doesn't take away the fact that we commit sin. But we have access to the blood of Christ to cleanse us from sin. And I believe we understand that. But let us never forget that we are sinners and we need the gospel. We need the grace of God. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, verse 24, writing to Christians, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith. We begin to recognize and understand those things without any problem. When I think about the redemption and justification that's available, I cannot help but take my mind back to Job. In Job 19 and verse 25, so many years ago, in the patriarchal age, most believe, Job said these words, I know that my Redeemer lives. We sing a song about that on a regular basis. But I want you to be mindful as we talk about things that we basically know, that you're a sinner and you need the grace of God and you need to be justified by the blood of Christ. And yes, you should be able to shout from the rooftop, I know my Redeemer lives, and have that confidence. And as we do that, we read a passage, mindful this afternoon during a meeting we had with some of the men, etc., that Kenny, I should say, I was going to say Ken, but I mostly call him Kenny. But in Philippians chapter 4, he brought these things to our attention. It's worthy of our reading in the beginning of the lesson tonight. Listen carefully, beginning in verse 4 this time, rejoice in the Lord always then. Again, I say rejoice, Paul writes. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. You see, the Lord is near. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes or surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Finally then, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, yeah, think on these things. The things which you both heard and learned and received and saw in me, Paul says, these are the things that you need to be doing. And the God of peace shall be with you. So we recognize that as we begin and we talk about the characteristics of the faith, the gospel, at the same time talk about our response within the realm of our ability to that gospel. The first chart here that I use is pretty simple. It's things we discussed this morning in part. But the idea of seeing the faith, the gospel of Christ, and we see the arrangement of truth that produces faith unto a salvation that's available in the blood of Christ. We recognize that this faith has been fully and finally delivered. I love Jude 3. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered. A realization that there is no other Bible coming. There's no more revelation coming. We have it. And thanks be to God, it's been confirmed for our study. The faith, you see, saves sinners who believe and obey, and they continue in that faith that has come down to us from God. The faith has always been under attack. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us that easily. In the latter days, these things will happen. A horrendous thing in those first three verses, talking about the attacks on the gospel. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons that lead some who are in the faith to depart from the faith. How sad. And we ought to make sure that we respect and we are in fact devoted to the faith so that our personal faith becomes strong. Now, watch where we go with this, talking about the characteristics of the gospel, the characteristics of the faith. And one of the things that's very, very important is to acknowledge that the faith can be known. When I mean that, there's a word in the Greek here in Titus chapter 1 through 3, epignosis, which is not so significant for you to know, but it deals with a strength behind it that you can know this truth that God has revealed. Now, why is that so important to make that kind of a stress? When we study Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, I want you to listen to what it says about the Apostle Paul therein. And I believe that makes the connection with us, if I can say it that way. But Titus chapter 1, 1 through 3, Paul, the servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who hath cannot lie, promised before times eternal. Just the very nature of those thoughts ought to cause us to humble ourselves. But then he says these words, but in his own seasons manifested, made known his word in the message, wherein I, Paul, was entrusted according to the commandment of God to our Savior. If you study 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we find the extension of the Great Commission through the apostles. The things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, that Paul says to Timothy there, commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This concept of God entrusting us with something so precious, this gospel, this faith that is able to be made known to mankind from God, the Creator. So we read in a passage like Colossians chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, so many wonderful passages like this, where the Apostle Paul writes to Colossians and says that their hearts may be comforted, that they being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding. You hear that part? The very nature that there is a full assurance of the gospel, that it is available for us to understand. And he goes on then and says that they may know the mystery of God. Now we're going to read a passage in a minute that says the mystery has been revealed. It's no longer a mystery. The people of the world around about us think that it's a mystery yet in many cases. May know the mystery of God, even Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were hidden. Do you realize the treasure that you have in your hand? We call the Bible, or we can say it this way, the faith, the gospel, this precious element that has been allowed to be given to us and entrusted to us in one way or another with the apostles and prophets of the New Testament handing it down, to be established in the faith. Verses 2 and 7 of Colossians chapter 2 there, verses 6 and 7, I should say. And therefore you received Christ as Lord. As you received Christ as Lord, so walk in him, being rooted and builded up in him and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So this idea is, it's available, the knowledge is there, it can be understood. I want to read Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5. You could actually read down through the balance of that chapter. Verses 3 through 5, how that the revelation, Paul says, was made known unto me, the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding. Now listen to me carefully. Paul was an inspired apostle of God. And when I read what he wrote, God tells me in that message that I can understand what the Apostle Paul understood. That's an impressive statement to me. He goes on in that passage, says, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men. Jeremiah and Isaiah and others like Daniel did not know than have the access to the knowledge that we have in the New Testament church. Which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Go down to verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, who? Our Lord, that we discussed this morning. All of those passages over and over again, and as you look at the chart here, the faith can be known. It's correct and it's precise and it's knowledge available to mankind. These treasures. And we can be rooted and grounded and established in the faith. Now, go to verse 8 of chapter 2 of Colossians. Take heed, be warned, lest there shall be in any one of you, anyone make spoil of you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and thereby not after Christ. Wow. What an impressive statement when we start talking about the characteristics of the faith. It can be known, and we have to trust in that. Now, watch what is on the bottom of the chart. This, I read the way I put this on the chart. It's almost a little bit not clear. What do you mean, correct knowledge objections? Now, connect it with characteristics of the faith. One of the characteristics of the faith, the gospel, is that it can make correction of those knowledgeable things that are objections. People make objections. Let me give you an example. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 and following, it says some things that the Apostle Paul wrote are hard to be understood. Well, they're hard to be understood, but they can be understood. We've already established that. But some people twist them and turn them into something else. So the gospel can correct those who do things wrong or twist and correct and mess things up. So it's able to correct those objections that come. Well, what kind of objections? Let's see, we really can't agree on things. It's really not available in God's word for understanding, and so we'll agree to disagree. How many times have you heard that? Which leads us to Romans chapter 14 and studies therein, where people try to get out of that unity in diversity. That doesn't work very well, brethren. There are controversies over the Lord's Supper that are foolish. The concepts surrounding marriage and divorce and remarriage are foolish discussions in so many ways. When the scriptures are clear and you can understand them, the 80-70 doctrine, which is nuts to me, the concept of denominational doctrines in many, many varied and different ways, a simple study of salvation. I have a sermon that I preach on different occasions that says it's entitled the most, or one of the most difficult subjects in the Bible, or one of the most controversial subjects in the Bible. What do you think it is? Just think for a minute. Baptism. Are you kidding me? Really? How many discussions have I had about baptism over 40 years of preaching? And it's like nobody could possibly understand infant baptism. No one can understand the idea of sprinkling or pouring versus the idea of baptism for the dead or some other thing. It's one of the clearest and simplest things in the scripture. Men have twisted it and turned it into something that it's not. So the idea that we can know, we can divinely know, and in the process of that, the gospel itself will correct these things if we but study and teach it to others along the way. But guess what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 13 and verse 5? Test your own selves. What is your conscience like when you study the scriptures? Are you honest with yourself in reference to what God says in his word about what you are doing right or what you're doing wrong, what you're lacking to do? Those are questions that ought to be asked of us. Do you know how many times people talk to me about gray areas? How shameful. The scriptures are clear in reference to these things. So that's the direction of that particular part. A characteristic of the faith, the gospel, is sound. In Titus chapter 1, and verses 13 and 14. Consider simply, and we could go on down to verse, I'll just read down through verse 15. Titus chapter 1, 13 through 16. That's it. I'll get there in a second, my mind. This testimony is true, which cause reprove them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. The very nature of teaching and preaching the gospel causes one to lay a burden on someone else and say, hey, you're doing what's wrong. That's called judgment. There is righteous judgment, and there is a perverse judgment. In other words, judging by appearance that's not true. So I have to be very careful about those things. But the Bible is clear about making judgment. Judgment with a focused eye. Not a blinded eye, but a focused eye. According to truth, so forth and so on. For which cause reprove them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To be pure in all things are pure, but to them that are defiled, unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. As in reprobate, as in you failed the test. So we need to be willing to test our own selves and willing to test others along the way. Which one of us is unfamiliar with Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, that expresses similar things in verses 2 through 4? Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke. You know, sometimes we have to study the words. Reprove carries the weight of conviction versus the idea of a rebuke, which is an accusation which may be true or false. And to be very careful about those things. Rebuke, encourage, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but have itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own strong desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. So we have this responsibility in reference to the characteristics of the faith to recognize that it's available to make corrections of those who are going astray from the faith. Oversimplified. Yeah, sure, in one part. Maybe it's too tough, but it's not too tough when you realize the truth of it, the simple statements of the gospel. To be sound in the faith is not to turn from the truth, but to turn toward the truth and be pure and to know God and to be approved of God for good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 talks about study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth that we started out with early this morning. This idea of faith producing unity, I think, is most significant. Rather than division and agreeing to disagree, we ought to be able to study the scriptures in such a way as to come to a recognition that one of the characteristics of the gospel is that it will produce unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, most of you know that I would be going there in this regard. But I want to look, first of all, at verse 13. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's our goal? To grow up and be sufficiently informed by the gospel of God to be just like Christ. That is a noble element. And the striving and the goal to get there is for unity among all of us that would call Him Lord. Now go back with me to verse 5. How many faiths are there? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all, through all. How many faiths are there? There's one faith. I love Jude. I'm telling you, I love Jude. Contend for the faith which was once for all delivered. There is one faith. Many faiths do what? Do you know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10? This is, of course, the simplicity of recognizing where the denominations come from. How many times have you heard somebody call themselves a Lutheran? Or a Smithite? That's a new one, perhaps, but it goes to the Baptist element, all right? But what about a Calvinist? Had a man tell me recently that I'm a Calvinist and I'm always going to be a Calvinist. And I said, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm always going to be a Christian. And I think he got the point. But do you know that Martin Luther himself said to his followers, do not call yourselves Lutherans. And yet his followers called themselves Lutherans against even their teacher's encouragement or warning And of course, that's where denominations come from. We'll talk about that in a second. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, do you remember Paul said, now this is what I'm talking about, verse 10, Gary. Now I beg you, brethren, that then through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all would speak the same thing, that there would be no divisions among you, but that you would be perfected, as in completed, mature, together with the same mind and the same judgment. Because it's been signified by me that among the brethren, that there are some of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, in the Corinthian church, we know just what he's talking about by reading the whole book. Now, this is what I'm talking about. Each one of you saith, I am of Paul. Another says, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? I'll tell you what, there is an element of division in the Lord's church as well. Don't ever be mistaken about that. People following other men, lining up on the right side of certain men along the way. And those of us that have tried to stand against that concept understand it vividly because we're caught up in the middle of it, and you find out that you are all of a sudden ostracized, etc., among other things. What one of us is not at least familiar with the passage in John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 10 is worthy of our reading today. Listen carefully, because the denominationalists, see, this is the passage that justifies us having denominations. Oh, really? Remember what we said about twisting God's word? Listen to what it says. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanses it that it might bear more fruit. I get it. There's a vine, there are branches, and some produce and some don't. Jesus is the vine. Who are the branches? Some of the denominationalists claim that they're denominations, and thereby it's okay. But that's not what it says. Listen carefully. Already you are clean of which spoken because of the word I spoke to you. Abide in me, who? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, neither can ye. He's talking to men, not talking to churches. He's talking to men, individuals. He said, so except it abide in the vine, neither can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him. You see how the pronouns tell you exactly that he's talking about men. And I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he's cast forth like a branch and is withered. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it'll be done for you. Herein, verse 8, is my Father glorified, that you would bear much fruit. And even so, you shall be my disciples. Are we not claiming to be disciples? And the question is, are we bearing fruit? You know, sometimes I've talked with people about this passage. They say, well, that means how many people have you baptized? No, that's not what that means at all. Go read what the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5 and start right there and bear much fruit. Simple as that. Don't make it more difficult. Even as the Father's loved me, I have loved you. Abide you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. And we could read on through other parts of that chapter just as well. But the simple truth is Christ is the vine, and the branches are individuals, not churches. And yet the denominations from time to time twist that and teach it exactly like that. Beware of false doctrine. The characteristics of the faith are the basis of fellowship. I think this is one of the most important statements that I can make in this lesson like this. To recognize it is the very basis of our fellowship. Now listen to me carefully. Fellowship comes from a Greek word, koinonia, and it has to do with sharing things in common. It has to do with giving and receiving. Okay, I get it. But it's not talking about physical fellowship. It's talking about spiritual fellowship. My dear brethren, do not allow this congregation or support any congregation that's going to support a physical fellowship hall for the purpose of eating and drinking. That's wrong. This is the fellowship hall. I hate it when I drop my Bible. It bothers me a great deal. But you see, this is the fellowship hall. Well, what are you talking about, Gary? Which one of us cannot say, well, run to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9. Well, of course we can run there. Listen to what it says. It talks about one who's walking in the light as he is in the light, as in he is in the light. Listen carefully. This is the message we've heard from him and announced unto you, that God is light, and in him is no, not any darkness at all. A double or triple negative right there, by the way. If we say that we have fellowship with God and yet we're walking in darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Question, who's John writing to? He's writing to Christians who have already obeyed the gospel. Our fellowship is the spiritual fellowship by the very nature that if I am walking with God and you are walking with God, then we can have fellowship one with another. And if I'm walking with God and you are not walking with God, we are not in fellowship. We need to understand it. One of my strongest points talking with people in the institutional groups of the churches of Christ is to get them to try and understand the spiritual fellowship that's plainly taught as I just did it. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 7, again, that passage that deals with unity this way, just recognizing what it teaches easily, chapter 4 of Ephesians and verses 3 and following. Give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What a great passage. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all in and all. But unto each one of us was the grace given to the measure of the gift of Christ, whereof he saith, when he ascended on high and led captive captain, gave gifts unto men. Now this he ascended in what it was, and what he goes on to say here is the idea he gave some, that would be apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and for what purpose? For the perfecting or the maturing of the saints. Help us to grow up under the work of service, ministering under the building up of the body of Christ, that's the church, till we all attain the unity of faith and and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown man. You know what it tells me? If we're working toward being full-grown men in faith, then we are little babies in faith. And that's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says when we obey the gospel, we are babies, we are new creatures in Christ. We get it. And we got to let people grow. We need to teach people how to grow under the full measure, the fullness of the Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful passage. Unity is not only taught there, but look at John chapter 17. Most of us are aware that in John chapter 17, Jesus is leading a prayer. He's praying. And in part of that prayer, he prays for us. Look at verse 20 and 21. Neither for these only, who are these only? The apostles that he's been talking about earlier in the prayer. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them that would believe on me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. My Lord, my God in heaven, let us be in fellowship and in the direction of unity that God has prayed for. The Christ himself. So very significant that we acknowledge those things. Share a common personal faith because we follow the same system of faith, the gospel. I want to read Galatians chapter 2 and verses 7 through 9. I don't know how I did that for a minute. I think I went on to the next thing. But I do want to read Galatians 2, 7 through 9. Listen carefully to this element. Do you know what Paul was saying about having gone to Jerusalem at one point? And who did he meet up with? Peter, James, and John. Remember that? Verse 7. He says, but contrariwise, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel, remember we talked about that out of Titus? I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, even as Peter with the gospel of circumcision. For he that wrought for Peter unto the apostleship of circumcision wrought for me also to the Gentiles. And when they perceived, who? Peter, James, and John. When they perceived that the grace that was given unto me, James and Cephas and John, They also were reputed having been pillars in the church, gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. My dear brethren, when we recognize that we are following God's word, we are in fellowship. We need to be able to see that and how that is indeed characteristics of the faith. Now, and the balance of the lesson is really in this direction of what are our duties to it? In the next 10 or 15 minutes, listen carefully. Our duties toward the faith, the responsibility we have, are to earnestly contend for the faith. All this nonsense in our society about not being offensive, so I don't intentionally offend anybody. But the idea of contending for the faith, I promise you this, some people will be offended by the truth. And I'm not ashamed of that at all. The reality is, I didn't even get to that passage. I'm going to go back. Stand fast in the faith. Our duties to it is to stand. I can't resist this. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14. Remember where it says, watch ye. It's the end of the Corinthian letter. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you, act like men, be strong, and let all these things be done in love. Grace working through love, Galatians 5, 6. All of those things are important. And to stand fast in the faith, Philippians chapter 1 and verses 27 and 28, I'm always mindful about this passage when I talk with people in different ways, because people have a tendency to think that they're not worthy to do anything in service to God because they're sinners. No, that's the very nature of the gospel, making you worthy to serve. Listen to the passage in Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life now be worthy of the gospel. No, you're not worthy of what God did for you. Neither am I. But the very nature that God came, lived, and died for mankind, of which I had the opportunity, you had the opportunity to obey the gospel, makes you worthy to serve. And so many times when we're talking about getting people to do more than they're doing, I'm not worthy. No, you are worthy because the price was paid for you to be worthy in that direction. He says, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I'll hear about what's going on, and that you stand fast in the Spirit with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. Don't be afraid about anything. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now heard in me, verse 30, those kind of things are so easy to appreciate when you study the gospel. When we talk about engaging and enduring like an athlete, which one of us is not familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and Paul's words in verses 24 through 27? Isn't the Olympics coming up soon? The winter, the fall, I don't know when it is anymore. They're talking about it for another time. Do you not know all that they run in a race, run all, but only one receives the prize? Who gets the gold medal? It's not number 2 and 3 and 7. It's the first guys get the gold medal. That's right, I understand that. Even so, run that you may attain. Run like there's only one prize there. And every man that strives in the game exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we're working toward an incorruptible. I therefore, Paul says, so run, not uncertainly, so fight I, not shadow boxing, not beating the air, but I buffet my body, I bring it into bondage, lest by any means after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. One of those fearful passages for preachers of the gospel. What's the point? You know that Arnold Schwarzenegger, which most people at least are aware of, indicated that when he was striving for the Mr. Universe, whatever. Read a list sometimes. If there's an article somewhere about him, I'm sure there is on the internet, that tells about all the things he abstained from and that he controlled his body in so he might win that. It's impressive. Nothing was more important to him than achieving that goal of Mr. Universe. I believe that's the right title. What is most important to you? What is most important to me? We need to go to heaven. Now, the continuance of those things, we will face difficulties. I won't read all of these, but most of you are at least familiar with 1 Peter chapter 3. It talks about the difficulties of being a Christian. Let us recognize when you become a Christian, it's not just the proverbial bowl of cherries, that kind of thing. Bed of roses, others would use that phrase. But chapter 3 and verse 13 through verse 19, And who is he that will harm you if you be zealous for that which is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, how blessed are you? Fear not their fear, neither be troubled, but rather sanctify in your hearts Christ, there's that phrase again, as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you concerning a reason of hope that's in you. And yet do so with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, that they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. For it is better if the will of God should so will, what? That you suffer for righteousness' sake. For what reason? That you suffer for well-doing rather than evil-doing, because why? Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous Christ suffering for the unrighteous sinner, that he might bring us to God. When you and I are being persecuted, when you and I are being treated unfairly by someone, and yet we act the way that God wants us to in righteousness, that's our opportunity to bring others to Christ. They will see us suffering unrealistically, and in the process, appreciate the fact that we're trying to do what's right. That's what Jesus did for me when he died on the cross without sin. And he drew me to himself when I studied the gospel. And others can be drawn to Christ just as well as you and I. Yea, all those who live godly will suffer persecution. Jack, what'd you say about that recently? I think I heard you say something about that. If you're not being persecuted, some would say, then maybe you're not living the way you should. That's a Jackism right now, so put up with that. Listen, our duties toward the faith are to earnestly contend for it. We've suggested that in different ways. You see, and I won't read all these scriptures, some of them we've already read this morning, etc. You see, some will depart from the truth. Some will deny the faith. Some will stray from the faith. Some will resist the faith. All of those things are rather common to us. But listen, Satan wants to devour us, but 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, Peter gives us the answer to the struggle that we might have with Mr. the devil himself. Listen carefully. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, be sober, be watchful, your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom you should withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Are we surprised? No, don't be surprised. That's not the only passage. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter also talks about those things. And we go to the other passage I hear in reference to different things concerning that. But our duties toward the faith, as we suggest them tonight, is to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. I mentioned it earlier, but I didn't read the passage. Listen to what it says. It's a very demanding passage of all of us that would be a disciple, would be a Christian, and follow after Christ. Listen carefully. Test your own selves whether you are of the faith. Prove or test your own selves. Or do you not know as your own selves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you be reprobate? You fail the test. Can you take the test? In any regards that we've been talking about, at any time. But examine ourselves. You see, we can be in the faith, therefore we can be out of the faith. The faith tells us whether or not we're right with God. Or it will tell us whether or not we're disqualified. And the scripture says that if you want to know the will of God, you can know the will of God. Either we accept that or we don't. The question is, if we're honest with ourselves. And so we need to do that. What does it say in reference to our duties to the faith when it comes to keeping the faith? I like to use this word, to guard the faith. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that the gospel has revealed unto us those things we've been discussing about the redemption that's available in Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, a wonderful passage, here is the steadfastness of the saints, that they keep the commandments of God and the faith that's in Jesus. However beautiful a simple passage that is. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want you to see verse 14 first. I think I have a sermon that's called Entrusted with the Word of God. I think that's the way it's called. Wonderful, wonderful thought of recognizing what God has given to us, what he's entrusted to us. But I want to read verse 14 first. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, Timothy, guard through the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. What is the one good thing that was delivered unto Timothy and from Timothy to other faithful men also that we quoted the other day? Listen to verse 7 and 8 and 9. For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power and love and discipline. Do not be ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, Paul, his prisoner, but suffer hardship in the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. What is God's purpose in your life, in my life? And I believe that they are in fellowship, by the way. And grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, but now hath been made known by the appearing of our Savior Jesus the Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I, Paul, was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, for which cause I suffer also these things, yet I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is it Paul committed unto God to guard? Let me tell you what it was. His soul. And any of us that have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ have committed our soul for trust to God. But then what has he committed unto us to keep and guard? Hold the pattern of sound words, Timothy, which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, guard through the Holy Spirit. That's this, folks. That's this. God has entrusted us with his word and to take it to other folks, so forth and so on. So examine yourselves, our duties to keep the faith. And guess what? There is a crown of life, a prize for the victors, eternal blessedness, the idea of a heavenly reward. Say it in all the ways that you want. Now this is where we're going to pull the lesson to a close, both from this morning and tonight. Bring us back simply to the fact that we sang a minute ago before the lesson, faith is the victory. Oh, wow, it's such a wonderful thing. Because we talk about the faith and personal faith. The gospel, the faith, is God's power to save all believers. The revelation, God's word, that produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Personal faith, the sinner is saved from sin by exercising his faith in the gospel. Romans 1 and verse 5, unto obedience of faith. So many times among my brethren in the country, there are discussions about how whenever you talk about the word obey, that somehow you are taking away from the grace of God. May it never be. I will not make void the grace of God. We discussed it this morning. You see, faith includes obedience. I wish that just one time I could see the guy at the football game behind the goalpost. Why, the team is getting down there ready to score, and he's waving this sign back and forth. What does it say on it? You know what it says, don't you? It says John 3:16. I love it. I'm happy about it. I hold up his hands. Hallelujah, I can say that. But I just wish one time that the sign would say Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Just one time. Never seen it. I wonder why that is. Because people do not want to believe that faith includes obedience because it requires something within the realm of their ability in their relationship with God. And I understand that. Look at this chart. I like this chart. Faith includes obedience. When we read James chapter 2, most of you are familiar with it. It talks about how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So faith without works is dead, verses 24 through 26 of James chapter 2. When we go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10, the denominationalists, if I can say it this way, and I ask them to read it, why is it that they will not read verse 10? Many times they'll take me to Ephesians chapter 2 and they say, Gary, haven't you ever read Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9? I say, yes, I have. Are you familiar with it? They say, yes, they are. And I said, good, make sure you read verse 10. Listen to what it says. It's a great chapter. 2, 1 through 10, but let's just read verses 8 through 10. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, folks. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. See, Gary, there are no works. There are no works to do. It's faith only. Read verse 10, please. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What good works am I supposed to be doing, which God afore prepared that I'm supposed to walk in? It is that simple to read the whole verse. But if you pick and choose the verses you want, go down to verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2, and you can get the fellow who says we're saved by grace only. You don't even have to believe. Jesus came and saved everybody. Well, you got a verse for that, Ephesians 2 and verse 5. You got a verse for faith only, perhaps, if they want to say it that way, twisting it, chapter 2, 8, and 9. But the reality is these passages that I have on the board harmonize. When we begin to recognize the works that we do in service to God, having obeyed the gospel in part of those works, by the way, he says, even so, Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, when you have done all things commanded you, that's the works of God, okay? When you have done all things commanded of you, we are yet unprofitable servants. We have only done that which is our duty to do. Now, here's an added little treat for you tonight. David Baker's father, Tom Baker, taught me this chart, 1971, 72, because I struggled with a couple of things at the time. I've tried to pass it on, because you see, faith does include obedience. And if you begin to study passages that are parallel, let's just use John 3 and verse 16. Can you hang up the sign if you want? You see, I'll hold up the fellow's hand because I say amen to John 3, 16. I'm not afraid to say that. But let him hold up my hands when I read Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Listen to what it says. Now notice what, here's the scripture, John 3, 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should have eternal life. What is the action? Is the responsibility to believe. And what is the result? Eternal life. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though Jesus was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made complete or perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. There's the result. Unto all them that obey him. Tell me that those two passages do not harmonize. Of course they do. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, in the same verse, listen to what it says. Interesting thing here. He that believeth on the Son of God has eternal life. But he that obeyeth not, the American Standard Version, he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life. It's in the same passage, folks. But he will see the wrath of God abideth on him. There's a word there, apothome, that has to do with the idea of the refusal to be persuaded. In other words, they're not willing to obey. Go down a little further. Acts 15 and verse 9. We're familiar with these passages in reference to such a great passage in Acts 15. You remember the discussion that was involved in chapter 15 where they had a conference at Jerusalem? In verse 9, in part, Peter is talking about the Gentiles, that they should hear the word of God and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, Peter says, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. He made no distinction between us and them. How? Cleansing their hearts by faith. How do you get a clean heart? You get it by faith. I agree. Hallelujah. Amen, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, was that Peter? And now it's Peter. You see? Yeah, okay. I think Peter harmonizes with Peter. That's the point. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, I have a confidence that you are aware of this passage. He says, seeing that you have purified your souls, isn't that a clean heart? Seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Parallel. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, the concept is very plain. Verse 43 of Acts chapter 10, to him, speaking of the Christ, bear all the prophets witness that through his name, everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. Have you never had a faith-only person bring that to your attention? Oh, no, what am I going to do? Well, let's see. Acts 2:38 was spoken to believers who said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Okay, I know, we'll argue again over ice. Go Acts 22:16. Ananias told Paul, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. There are answers to these things. Now notice on the bottom of the chart, and this is just for you to look at later on, but notice in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, there's quite a discussion about the Old Testament people who were in the wilderness, so forth and so on, how they provoked God. And it says in that harmony that their unbelief was considered disobedience. It harmonizes. It is a synonym there. Unbelief is disobedience. Belief includes obedience. Unbelief is disobedience. You see that? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, be warned. Be warned about these things, my dear brethren. Now, we're about to sing a song. What's the song that we're going to sing? Thank you, not only this morning, but tonight, for allowing me to ask the song leaders to lead a couple of songs. The song before the lesson tonight was, there's victory, or so faith is the victory, right? But listen to the song we're about to sing. We sang it with joy before the lesson, but will we not also sing, and I know we do, and I appreciate you for it, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Remember the words, practice them in your life. Let us have faith in reference to the faith that we've learned about today. Subject to the invitation, how can we help you tonight? Why we stand and why we sing.